We now turn our attention to the subject of forgiveness. And I'd just like to start us with a word of prayer and then get going. Lord, thank you for your grace and thank you for allowing us to be here together. Thank you for the 2.5 days that we've spent together already. And Lord, I pray that as a result of all of this time centered on your word, that we first would be different people. I pray you'd help us as we think about this subject of forgiveness. And Lord, on the one hand, we want to relish in the fact that you are a gracious and forgiving God. Lord, we also want to learn how to forgive ourselves and then lead people to do the same. So we ask for your help in that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been said, first of all, that no godly human relationship can exist long-term without the matter of forgiveness. Right? Isn't it fair to say that when I was telling my wife that, we weren't in the parade of homes thing, that, like, that wasn't just something that we should just push under the rug, right? I sinned against God and against her in my heart and in my words, and now I need to do something about that. Is that right? All right, so we all agree with that, so I had to do something about that. We have to deal with our sin, and the reality is forgiveness is just going to be a part of normal, godly relationships. Then, forgiveness is one of the more challenging areas of discussion in the Christian life, not only due to the differences of opinion, but most importantly, due to the challenge that it is in our own life. I mean, isn't it hard to admit that you are wrong? I mean, it's almost like you're like, I'm... I mean, you just like can't even say it. It's almost like that beer commercial where that guy can't say that he actually loves the girl. You guys seen that one? I mean, that commercial is absolutely hilarious. He loves his beer, but he doesn't love his girl. So let's get into, first of all, this point. And here's the thing that we want to make, first and foremost, perfectly clear. Forgiveness is always required. Notice the words of Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, and here's why, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. In other words, there's something very clear about the relationship between our forgiveness and the forgiveness in which we have received because of what Christ has done. In other words, the gospel then motivates us to do things that the unbelieving world wouldn't necessarily do. I think we've seen, you know, whether it's documentaries or 2020 or just the news, where we find in a courtroom where someone has been murdered and the person is convicted and the family is given an opportunity to speak. And someone will step up to the microphone and they will say, I hope you rot in hell. Right? You guys heard that, right? The bitterness, the anger, all the frustration that they have experienced at the hands of that person who did something wicked is now just coming out with all of this venom. And, you know, for an unbelieving world, that makes a lot of sense. But the gospel changes things, doesn't it? The gospel changes us. It changes how we should respond to a circumstance and a situation like that. And Jesus makes that point perfectly clear that it is commanded by God. We have the responsibility to forgive, not because we're such wonderful people, but because we are saved people. Second, because it demonstrates that one understands God's forgiveness. And if you have your Bible, I'd like us to look at this text carefully. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 21, and we just want to unpack this whole story together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. What Ephesians 4:32 says in this really short, pithy statement, Matthew 18 is going to say in a much longer gospel narrative. Here's how it starts. Now, of course, remember, context-wise, this is the passage that highlights on how you confront someone else. Church discipline. You start with one, you bring someone else to confirm the facts, and then if they still continue to refuse to repent and to listen, then you ultimately have to tell it to the church. And if he continues to refuse, then he'll be like a tax collector. Verse 21. So Peter responds to this little subject and says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, here's just note to self. When you ask a question, don't answer it yourself. Like up to 7 times. And of course, we've heard that some in Jewish teaching had said, you know, after 3 times, you don't have to forgive him anymore. So like Peter's like stepping out here. Like, aren't I something, Jesus? I'm going after the perfect number thing. By the way, if that were true, we'd all be in trouble. 7 times? Man, if my kids and my wife and my boss made a list of 7 times, I mean, I'd have been done a long time ago. I mean, I've had to ask for their forgiveness a whole lot more than that. I'm really glad for verse 22. And I'm really glad Jesus didn't say, right on, brother. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Or some versions will say 77 times. But the point isn't to grab our pencil and pen and number from 1 to 490, right? What's Jesus saying? All the time. You forgive all the time, every time, all the time. Man, I am so glad for that. Otherwise, my relationships, humanly speaking, would be a wreck. Then Jesus goes on. So that's the teaching. There's the point. When is forgiveness required? Up to 7 times? No, not up to 7 times. All the time. Verse 23, Jesus tells a little story to highlight that point. This is a great story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So we get the participants here. We have a king, and we have a series of slaves. Those are the participants in this parable. Verse 24, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Let me highlight just a couple things from this verse. First of all, the person is brought to the king. Just kind of hang on to that thought as we unpack this narrative. The second thing is this 10,000 talent thing. What do we do with that? And many of you probably have in your study Bibles a note about how much money that is. Here's the way I like to think about it. Stimulus package. I mean, what does this guy owe? He owes a lot, okay? Like a honking lot. He owes the stimulus package. Verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had in repayment to be made. Now, at this point, we see some things pretty clear. One is this guy's going to be desperate. When his wife and his children are sold, they're no longer his. Now, we know from documents in first century that we actually know that the standard price for a slave, a top quality, A-plus slave, would fetch 1 talent. That was like getting Michael Jordan. I mean, that's what you get Michael Jordan for a talent. The rest of us, normal folks, a tenth. So how much of the debt is he going to pay off as a result of selling his wife and kids? And the answer is, like nothing, right? He's going to owe essentially what he owed from the very beginning, even after he gives up everything. And so this slave does what desperate slaves do. Verse 26, he fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him. Here's another thing I'd like you just to hang on to. So we got a couple things we're just hanging on to for now. Saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. I mean, do you get the imagery here? He goes before the king.